Welcome to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. That's 1-888-7000-274. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Mr. Randy. As always, the number to dial to get your questions answered, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265, the resource of the month, The Last Christians by Andreas Knopp, stories of persecution, flight, resilience in the Middle East. It is an absolute page-turner, and it will alert you to what's going on with respect to our brothers and sisters who are facing a mass genocide. I was just doing an interview with a lady named Carmen, who has her own program, and I was very, very encouraged to find that she and her audience were very familiar with what was going on in the Middle East or in the Levant. But I think all Christians need to have that awareness, and this book will certainly help to that end. The Last Christians by Andreas Knopp, available for those who support the ministry. Also, a reminder that for those who join CRI's monthly support team, be pleased to personalize a copy of my book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion, to you, a family member or a friend. Also, the book Muslim, available wherever books are sold as of October 10th. I want to say something about the Iran nuclear deal, since it's in the news. It's one of the most talked about issues in politics today, so I thought I'd open the broadcast with some comments on this. Some might remember that the Obama administration touted the Iran nuclear deal as one of the crowning achievements of its tenure in office. But 68% of Americans are not confident Iran will follow through on its part of the deal. In other words, a lot of Americans are still thinking, because they have good reason to doubt Iran's intentions. Why? Because Iran has a long history of breaking treaties when it is expedient. The Muslim formula has always been pretty straightforward. If you have military superiority, well, use it for conquest. If not, well, sign a treaty. And Muslim leaders have been doing this for centuries. And their precedent has always been the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. This was a treaty between Muhammad and the Quraysh tribe of Mecca. And it was signed in March 628. Few years before Muhammad died, in a place called Hudaybiyah. That's why it's called the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. The agreement involved a 10-year ceasefire, and it permitted the Muslims the privilege of circumambulating the pagan Kaaba that following year. And what's interesting about this is the treaty was unpopular amongst the Muslims, but Muhammad knew precisely what he was doing. After returning to Medina, after regaining power and strength, he received a new revelation, and this allowed him to break the treaty and take Mecca by surprise. So let's look at this from a historical standpoint. When Palestinian political leader Yasser Arafat was criticized for making concessions to Israel, this was back in 1995, he quelled the angst by referring to none other than the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. That agreement, the Oslo Accords, I am not considering it any more than the agreement which had been signed between our Prophet Muhammad and the Quraysh in Mecca. So Yasser Arafat pointed back to the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. And not everyone got what he was talking about, but Mortimer Zuckerman, he was the editor-in-chief of U.S. News and World Report, he understood Arafat's allusion to Hudaybiyah while a lot of people just went over their heads. And he said the Israelis have a historic question. Is Arafat a true peacemaker, or does he believe his own rhetoric when he echoes the doctrine of the Prophet Muhammad by making treaties with enemies while he is weak and then violating those treaties when he's strong? Well, all of this brings me to the present. America is now faced with the same question regarding the Iran nuclear deal. When former Secretary of State John Kerry, I just saw him at the airport in Charlotte the other day, when he was forcing this treaty through Congress, he said if they did not approve the deal, it would cause the supreme theocratic leader of Iran to lose all trust in America. And then he went on to say, memorably, this will be the ultimate screwing. Contrarily, however, in the real world, this is just another clever example of the Islamic supreme leader, Ayatollah Ali Khamenei, turning the screws on naive American negotiators who are blind to Islamic history and precedent. I write about this in my book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. And I say this because on the American side, the narrative push to the public was that the Iran nuclear deal was a win-win proposition. Why? Well, because as the elite in the West enthusiastically elucidated through clever negotiations, we were empowered to obtain concessions from Iran. And Iran is a theocratic kingdom, would not. They could not conceive of the sacrilege of producing nuclear warheads to begin with. You might remember former President Obama saying as much. He said something to the effect that Iran's supreme leader has issued a fatwa against the development of nuclear weapons, and he thought that was pretty great. Of course, what would have been greater is a little common sense, which would have dispelled with the whole sordid mess. If indeed there was such a fatwa, why negotiate the Iran nuclear deal to begin with? From an Iranian perspective, the deal makes, of course, flawless sense and is perfectly in line with Shia religious beliefs. Hudaybiyah is the way many Muslims today view this deal. As was the case with Muhammad, Ayatollah Khamenei is aware of his present weaknesses, but don't you be fooled for a moment. When he's stronger, he will only ratchet up noncompliance. So I would conclude by saying this. The art of the deal mandates that no worthwhile deal is forged without intimate knowledge of who and what we're dealing with. In this case, America is clearly dealing with a known exporter of terrorism. Thus, until the Iranian mullahs demonstrate willingness to cease exporting terror, it is time for the Trump administration to walk away from a deal that has failure written into its DNA, or to paraphrase Kerry, succumb to the ultimate screwing. I'm actually going to put this out in newspapers in the near future. I think this is a pressing issue. It ought to be addressed not only through the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the forums of the Christian Research Institute, but on a much broader base. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go to the phone line. Sirius XM 131. We have Will there. He's listening in Lexington, Kentucky. Hi, Will.
Hi, how are you today?
I'm good. How are you?
Doing well. The question I have today is, how do you I listen to a lot of different sermons, and they're always talking about, you know, God's plan for you, God's will for you, be patient and such. I'm in, you know, middle age. I've been in, fell into management and been doing it for a long time. I do it out of necessity because, you know, it pays well. And now you just fall into that where you just go through the routine day after day after day, but you're not really, you don't feel content inside. You don't feel peace. And I'm wondering, how do you decipher what is God's will for you? And finding that peace and balance in your life and still maintain your responsibilities as, for income. Because what happens is once you make that choice, you kind of tie your life to your income and your life changes, and you're not necessarily happy. And I've always struggled with, like, how do you truly know what God's will is for you?
Yeah, well, God's will is that you don't trade in a single day doing something that you're not designed to do. The beauty from a Christian standpoint is that God will lead you through people and circumstances to find your calling in life. But you have to make this a matter of prayer. This has to be intentional. Ask the Lord to lead and guide you through people and circumstances and ask Him to make you aware, keenly aware of His leading in that regard. And I would ask other people to pray for that same thing for you as well. In other words, we have this great privilege as Christians to asking the saints to pray for us. And when we do, we can be assured that in any other circumstance, this is sort of like looking for a needle in a haystack, but in this case, the needle will find you. It will find you because God's will is for you to use your talents in precisely the way that they were designed to be used. And so if you ask Him and if you become alert to the leading of people and circumstances, because that's how God leads us. He also leads us through our prayer life. He leads us through His Word. If you become aware of that, and you are intent in this purpose, you will find what God has intended you to do.
Well, that's a good point, because sometimes I'll start feeling guilty about saying, well, wow, I'm very appreciative of my, you know, the ability to have a good job and to have a skill set in management or whatever, but I know in my my heart it's just not truly what, you know, I do it out of just because that's what I do now. I don't feel like that's true, what my true calling is. But,
well, what's interesting, I mean, if I look at my own life in this regard, I made a drastic change in career when I became a believer, 1979. I was 29 years of age. It was very, very drastic. I would have never believed that God would have created me for what I'm doing today, but yet God led me through people and through circumstances. And so now whatever I do, even if it's difficult, I know I'm in the center of His will because I'm using the gifts that God has given me for His glory and for the extension of His kingdom. So I can really relate to this because, you know, I had a certain amount of success before I got into ministry. But the moment I became a believer, I developed this voracious appetite for learning. I began memorizing. I began using the gifts that God had given me. And those very gifts that I began developing early on as a believer are gifts that I use in order to do the Bible Answer Man broadcast today.
Okay, that's good to know. I'll take that with thoughts and advice and really start working on that. Also, just like to say, I just discovered your show here in the last couple of days, and really appreciative of it. Enjoy it on my commute that I have. It's pretty long, so it's really good, and gives me good sound listening as I'm driving. So appreciate the show.
Cool. Hey, by the way, you can also listen to the Hank Unplugged podcast if you have a long commute and you got some extra time. My brother does that. So the Hank Unplugged podcast, you can check it out on the web at equip.org or wherever you consume your your favorite podcasts. And by the way, I want to mention to everybody else listening in, go to iTunes and leave a review or share the podcast with others. It's a way in which these podcasts get more and more popular as time goes on, and I think they deserve to be popular because I'm bringing some of the most significant people to your attention, including Andreas Knopp. I did a podcast with him on his book, The Last Christians. It was unbelievable. You can find it on the web at equip.org. And as always, my thanks to those who stand shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth. Without you, I simply could not do what the Lord has graciously allowed me to do. You can give in a safe, secure fashion, as always, on the web at equip.org. We'll be right back with more answers.
Ideas have consequences, and in the case of Islam, the consequences historically have been unimaginably brutal. To believe that Islam is a religion of peace is a potentially fatal fiction. This is the time for naive and trusting Christians to take their heads out of the sand. True Islam has zero appreciation for the freedoms of Western democracies and would substitute the dehumanizing oppression of Sharia law in a heartbeat if given the chance. Read Hank Hanegraaff's stunning new book, Muslim: What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. To receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer book or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The history of Islam is one of wanton carnage and horrific oppression, and it has been whitewashed beyond recognition by our politically correct elites. According to credible sources, 120 million Africans, 80 million Hindus, 60 million Christians, 10 million Buddhists have been slaughtered in the name of Islam. And that doesn't include the millions of Muslims killed by other Muslims. Islam is the only significant religious system in the history of the human race with a socio-political structure of laws that mandate violence against the infidel. Read Hank Hanegraaff's stunning book, Muslim: What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. Receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership when you call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. The battle for authentic Christianity has never been more intense. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. As the title suggests, Osteenification is nothing short of the wholesale transformation of American, indeed global, Christianity. It is the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of Christianity that reduces God to a means to our ends and beckons multitudes to the table of the Master, not for the love of the Master, but for what is on the table. You need to defend yourself and those you love against these insidious teachings. Please call today to request the Ostenification of American Christianity. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. With 1,600,000,000 strong and growing, Islam is poised to fill a vacuum left by a Western culture slouching inexorably towards Gomorrah. Demographics alone are alarming. While polygamist Muslims boast a robust birth rate, native Westerners are moving rapidly towards self-extinction. Filling the void are multiplied millions of Muslims who have no intention of assimilating into Western culture. But there is one real solution to a disintegrating West and resurgent Islam. It is the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Read Hank Hanegraaff's new book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. To receive your copy as our thanks for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. And now let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy, and let's go to our phone callers. First up is Angelia, listening in Ocala, Florida. Hi.
Hello, how you doing, Hank?
I'm doing good. It's good to talk to you.
I'm nice to speak with you. I have a question. Today I was in a Bible bookstore with my mother-in-law, and a gentleman came up to me asking me, asked to speak with me, and he was showing me in the Bible where they were saying that the real, true Israelites were black, and I guess he's with that group, black Israelites, I'm not really sure, and I wasn't sure, I mean, when he was showing me the different things and stuff like that, I mean, in the Bible, but I know, from my own studies, that what he was saying was not true. But next time, if that happens to me, I mean, what should I say to him to share Jesus with him?
Yeah.
When I looked online, he didn't say anything about Jesus. He just was more basically focusing on the race and, you know, we're the real Israelites. And, you know, and then when I looked at a little online also, and it was like real radical. It was like kind of borderline racism to me. So I really wasn't sure how to speak with someone next time they ask me or come up to me and tell me about that.
Well, what's great is you have a sense of discernment about this issue. And I think here's what you want to do. You want to always point out that in Scripture, there is no place for racism. In other words, the Scripture doesn't make any big deal out of a person's ethnicity, out of their genealogy, or their origin. And the reason I say that is you can go to the Old Testament and see that there are Canaanites. And here you have Canaanites, the house of Rahab, in the lineage of Jesus Christ. The same thing is true with respect to Moabites. Ruth, for example, is in the lineage of Jesus Christ. And in Esther chapter 8, we see this incredible story of how the world is looking on as Esther is being raised up to save the Jews from certain destruction under Haman. And then the text tells us on that day, many different people from many different nations became Jews. So we immediately see that these people couldn't change their birth mother, but they could be brought into all the types and shadows pointing forward to Jesus Christ. But you see a larger point, and that is God is not a respecter of persons. And we see this most clearly enunciated by Paul in Galatians chapter 3, where he says, in Christ there is no male or female. And I quoted this earlier in the first segment of this broadcast. In Christ, there's no male or female. In other words, it has nothing to do with gender. There's no Jew or Greek. It has nothing to do with your ethnic background. And there's no slave or free. It has nothing to do with your station in life. If you are in Christ, you are royal. You are the royal seed of Abraham and an heir according to the promise. And I always like to talk about what happened to Peter in this regard, because Peter, well, maybe speaking loosely, had a bit of racism in his blood. He wouldn't go see Cornelius because Cornelius was a Gentile, and so he had a bit of a superiority complex going on, thinking that he was clean and they were unclean. And so God showed him a vision three times. And after he saw that vision three times, he hustled over to Cornelius, and he told Cornelius about the vision, and he appended his remarks by saying, "Now I understand that God does not show favoritism." So all of that simply to say that there's no place in the Christian worldview for racism, and therefore the idea of the Black Israelite movement is an idea that is not founded on Scripture, as though we have to figure out whether the ancient Israelites were black or white or whatever. This is not the point. The point is not how much pigmentation you have or lack thereof. This has nothing whatsoever to do. The point in Scripture is that we are created in the image and being conformed to the likeness of God. And because of that, every single person, regardless of the color of their skin or the color of their eyes or their height or whatever, where they come from, they have intrinsic worth, and therefore no Christian or no movement should ever look at another person and think that that person somehow is inferior, or some person or group of people have, well, a superior connection to God. And that's why I like your comment in the prologue to the question. It seems racist, you said, and that's absolutely right. There's racist overtones to this. The idea that the literal Israelites were literal descendants of the promise and that they were black. But there's much more going on with this. I mean, what's going on with this in terms of the undertow or the undercurrent is that they many times, not always, but many times reject Jesus as the actual Messiah, the second Adam. So there are a lot of problems with this this movement.
Right, because I was speaking with someone else, and it's so weird that this is the second person I spoke to. The first person I spoke to, I said, well, okay, so if I believe, I mean, what you're saying that we are, since I'm black also, that we're Israelites and we're the true Israelites, well, what's the basis of your religion, of your movement? Do you believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again for our sin? And, you know, it was like he was going around all that.
Well, see, you asked the right question, and this exact, the way you dealt with this is precisely a model of how you should deal with this. I mean, you got to the heart of the issue. And, you're in a situation where you dealt with the situation exactly how you should have dealt with the situation, but remember, the one thing that you have to keep in your mind is that it's not your responsibility to change anybody's heart. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. So you were an ambassador for Christ. You represented Christ properly. You got to the heart of the issue. And that's all you can do. The Holy Spirit has to change the heart. But you were prepared with a great answer. And I think that's a model for all of us to follow.
Okay. Thank you so much.
You got it. Thanks for calling. Tiffany next. She's listening in Louisiana. Hi, Tiffany.
Hi, Hank. I have a question. My question is about, in the book of Revelation, the whore of the mystery, Babylon whore. I noticed some similarities between Jerusalem and mystery Babylon. And so my question is, who is mystery Babylon the Great Whore, and has it already taken place, or is it future in the future?
Well, what's going on here is pretty interesting. What you find out is that if you read Scripture in light of Scripture, you immediately recognize who is in view. When one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said, "Come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits on many waters. With her, the kings of the earth committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries." So you look at that passage, a passage that I've talked about often on this show, and you think immediately, if I'm reading Scripture in light of Scripture, who would I think that is? Well, if you've read through the Old Testament, you see that one prophet after another, I'm talking about the true prophets of God, they talked about the prostitution of Israel and the prostitution of Judah, the prostitution of the northern kingdom and the prostitution of the southern kingdom. And in each case, they use graphic language to depict Israel, who was called to be a light to the nations, but instead prostituted herself with the nations. So when you get to Revelation and recognize that Revelation has 404 verses and 278 of those verses are allusions to other parts of the Scripture, primarily Old Testament passages, you immediately think in your mind, the clue here is given to me by reading the other passages. Israel is in view here. Israel is the prostituted bride. So you have sort of a grand meta-narrative in John's Olivet Discourse, which is the book of Revelation, where you have a persecuted bride, seven churches in the epicenter of a Caesar cult. You have a prostituted bride. Some of the people in those churches, particularly in Laodicea, were in bed with Rome, and that's the beast. And the Roman emperor, who wanted to be called Savior and Lord in place of Christ. So you're supposed to say Caesar is Lord and King, as opposed to Christ is Lord and King. So that answers the second part of your question, and that is, this is not about the 21st century. This is about what happened in the first century. And this, therefore, is in concert with the symphony of all of Scripture. When you read Romans, you intuitively know that Paul is writing to Christians in a first century epoch, Roman Christians. The same thing is true with John in the book of Revelation, his expanded Olivet Discourse. He's writing to seven churches, and he says so in the introduction, seven churches in the epicenter of a Caesar cult, and he's telling them to be faithful and fruitful. They're going to suffer for a short time. Their vindication will be an eternal vindication. This book of the Bible was not written to us, it most certainly was written for us, because just as there are prostitutes in Scripture and Israel prostituted herself with the nation, so too there are those who act the part of prostitute. They are not true to the Lord Jesus Christ. They give him a kiss, as did Judas, as opposed to saying, with the thief on the cross, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Coming to station break, we'll be right back on the other side of the break with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the quote of the day.
We live in what Oz Guinness calls an ABC moment, anything but Christianity, a moment in which Christianity is routinely ridiculed and Islam is referred to with reverential tones. Yet ABC can also serve to remind us that the solution for regaining Western civilization and defeating global Islamic jihadism is ultimately grounded in answers, biblical literacy, and countering cults. This is the task of the Christian Church, the pillar and ground of truth. Find out more in Hank Hanegraaff's new book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. To receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back right after this. From the outside, Houston preacher Joel Osteen is charming, attractive, and his teaching, well, it makes you feel good. But the truth is, Osteen preaches a seductive and highly dangerous form of Christianity that's leading millions of people astray. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity, and it's why you must get your own copy today. You must be able to defend yourself with truth about what Joel Osteen really teaches. And this important resource arms you with everything you need to do so. Please call today and request your copy of The Osteenification of American Christianity, 888-7000-CRI. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. So rapid and pandemic has been the decline of biblical literacy and spiritual discernment that our once unimaginable post-truth culture is effectively becoming an anti-truth culture. While the sun is setting on the Western Church, Islam is now the fastest growing religion in the world. This means that it's not simply enough to be aware of this threat. Christians need to wake up, stand up, and speak up. This means being able to counter the outright lies about Islam that otherwise will go unchecked with horrendous consequences. And that's what Hank Hanegraaff's book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion, will enable you to do. To receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Ideas have consequences, and in the case of Islam, the consequences historically have been unimaginably brutal. To believe that Islam is a religion of peace is a potentially fatal fiction. This is the time for naive and trusting Christians to take their heads out of the sand. True Islam has zero appreciation for the freedoms of Western democracies and would substitute the dehumanizing oppression of Sharia law in a heartbeat if given the chance. Read Hank Hanegraaff's stunning new book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. To receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff. Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. When Barack Obama was president of the United States, he was fond of saying that the very word Islam comes from salam, meaning peace. He repeated that over and over again, but that does not make it true. The Quran does not define the word Islam as peace. Islam means submission, submission to the will of Allah. And many have experienced Sharia firsthand and therefore do not share Obama's enthusiasm for the religion. What he lauded as wonderful in terms of a system of law and life, they have seen to be systematic oppression. And that leads me to the quote of the day. It comes from Heretic. This is former Muslim Ayan Hirsi Ali, as she explains the horror of Sharia for women. Repeatedly, says Ali, women are considered under the code to be worth at most half a man. Sharia subordinates women to men in a multitude of ways. The requirement of guardianship by men, the right of men to beat their wives, the right of men to have unfettered sexual access to their wives, the right of men to practice polygamy, and the restriction of women's legal rights in divorce cases, in estate law, in cases of rape, in court testimony, and in consent to marriage. Again, the quote of the day from the book Heretic, written by the former Muslim Ayan Hirsi Ali. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to John, listening in New Jersey on Sirius XM 131. Hi, John.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm doing fine. Thank you.
It's a pleasure speaking with you. I have a question. This has been on my heart to really find out more about it. It's the teaching of Robert Henderson, Unlocking Destinies from the Courts of Heaven. We're doing a six-week study on this at church, and I've never really understood this kind of teaching, and I wanted to really find out more about it and tried researching it on the internet and couldn't really find anything.
You're talking about Robert Henderson, right?
Yes.
Yeah. And, well, you know, according to Henderson, we need to learn the legal processes of heaven and then how to operate in its courts in order to grant God. I mean, this gets pretty ridiculous, particularly when he's on these sensationalistic shows on TBN like Sid Roth. But in order to grant God the legal clearance to answer our prayers, obviously this is sheer nonsense, and it puts the emphasis in exactly the wrong place. So it's hard for me to imagine a church using this book as a handbook for study within the context of a healthy, well-balanced body.
Wow. Okay, yeah, because, this has been going on like every Wednesday evening, and I've been going to it at the church, and one of the things that he said was when we die, and God's going to open up a book. He has books on each one of us, and he's going to open up that book and see what we did in our lives, and is it going to measure up to what God had written before? When it says that God has our plan before the foundation of the world, he's going to open that book and see whether we fulfilled what God had for our destiny to fulfill in this life.
Well, I mean, there is a sense in which if you look at Revelation, you see a great white throne and him who is seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there is no place for them. And then you see the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books are opened. And then the text says another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And then death and Hades is thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. So there's a sense in which we can say legitimately that there's a separation between sheep and goats, and then there's a judgment of both sheep and goats, which is to say that there are degrees of reward in heaven and degrees of punishment in hell. Now, the books are a way of talking about the fact that God knows all that we have done in our earthly life. And when we stand before him, there are rewards for those who have been faithful. And this is commensurate with what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where he says, there's no foundation that anyone can build other than the foundation of Jesus Christ, but on that foundation we can build. We can build either using gold, silver, or costly stones, or wood, hay, stubble, inferior materials. And the day of the Lord will reveal what we have built with. If what we built survives, we will receive rewards. If not, we will suffer loss. We will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. So there is a biblical basis for the notion of God having a record of what we did and judging us according to that record. So there are books, as it were, of mercy and books of merit. The book of mercy is metaphorically a way of talking about the fact that the foundation is Jesus Christ. The books of merit are indicative of the fact that we can build on that foundation and lay up for ourselves, as Jesus put it, treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt and where thieves do not break in and steal.
Yeah, because they were talking about how you go before God in heaven, and it's as if you're going before a judge, and you plead your case, and Satan is there, and he's trying to plead his case against you, and he has a right to hold you, and he has something against you or whatever, and you know, it's just very confusing to me.
Well, you know, what is confusing is that Satan himself will be judged. That's not as though he has some equal position, you know, the yin and the yang. He has Satan and God, and Satan is bringing the accusations. I mean, Satan brings accusations against the brethren in this life. But remember, God is omniscient. He knows all things. And when we stand before him, we can be thankful that we're not dressed in the filthy robes of our own self-righteousness, but rather the splendor of Christ's righteousness. And again, we are called to build on the foundation, which is to say that what we do now counts for all eternity.
Okay. My last question would be, then I should stay away from this type of teaching then. Is that correct?
Well, I think so. I mean, this is one of the problems that we have today. The problem that we have essentially is that people are biblically illiterate, and as a result of that, they don't have discernment skills, and they fall for kind of the sensationalism going through the church. And this is a classic example of sensationalism. That's why you find people like Robert Henderson on the Sid Roth show.
Right. Okay, well, I think you've helped me out with that, because I've always been struggling with what is everybody talks at the church, everybody's talking about, have you found your destiny in God, and what does God want you to do in your destiny? And I don't understand that, because I mean, to me, it's just to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. And
well, I don't think it's just that, to be honest with you. I think that a lot of people think it is just that. I think it's more than that. Again, going back to the Apostle Paul, he's asking us to build on the foundation of Jesus Christ. So what we do now lasts for all eternity. Behold, I come quickly, said Jesus. My reward is with me. And I'll give to everyone according to what he has done. Let's go back to the phone lines and talk to Idico. I don't know if I'm pronouncing your name correctly, in Washington. Hi.
I recognize it.
Yeah, how do you do that?
It's Idico.
Idico.
Thank you for talking to me, Dr. Hanegraaff. I would like to just share a very small story. I came from Hungary. I was born there and studied Hungarian history. And the Turkish Muslims was actually invading Central Europe in Hungary for 150 years, and this was in the 1500s. Today, actually, last year, the Hungarian Prime Minister Orban actually built a wall between Serbia and Hungary, where these migrants, Muslim migrants, were coming through. And Viktor Orban, the prime minister, was actually talked down by the European Union as well as U.S. Previous administration that what is it that they are doing? I mean, the migrants, poor fellows. So I wanted to share with you.
That well, I'm glad
Hungarian,
you did.
The Hungarian learns from history.
Yeah, I'm so glad you did. I just watched a movie actually on the plane coming back from Southern California yesterday. And on the plane, I watched a movie called The Promise. Now, it doesn't deal with Hungary. It deals with the Armenian genocide. And that took place in very recent history. I mean, that took place in 1914 and following. And at that time, at least 1.5 million Armenians, Greeks, and so forth were killed. It's one of the greatest slaughters in the history of the human race. And I read about it in the book. And yet, the Turkish government has never acknowledged it. The Promise is a fantastic movie that outlines this. I mean, it's a great movie. There's also a documentary coming out on this, but this has been squarely in the blind spot of the West as well. But in general, what you're talking about is the horrors of the Ottoman Turks or the Ottoman Empire. And most certainly they reached their zenith somewhere around the 16th century, but some of its most horrible atrocities are in recent memory. As I said, the Armenian genocide. We'll be back tomorrow with more of the show. God bless.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and to live Christianly. Did you know that the Quran and the Hadith are full of commands to subjugate or kill unbelievers, and that Sharia mandates proactive and perpetual war against Jews and Christians? In appreciation for your gift to help strengthen and expand the life-changing outreaches of CRI, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you his new book, Muslim: What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The battle for authentic Christianity has never been more intense. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. As the title suggests, osteenification is nothing short of the wholesale transformation of American, indeed global, Christianity. It is the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of Christianity that reduces God to a means to our ends and beckons multitudes to the table of the Master, not for the love of the Master, but for what is on the table. You need to defend yourself and those you love against these insidious teachings. Please call today to request The Osteenification of American Christianity. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The history of Islam is one of wanton carnage and horrific oppression, and it has been whitewashed beyond recognition by our politically correct elites. According to credible sources, 120 million Africans, 80 million Hindus, 60 million Christians, 10 million Buddhists have been slaughtered in the name of Islam. And that doesn't include the millions of Muslims killed by other Muslims. Islam is the only significant religious system in the history of the human race with a socio-political structure of laws that mandate violence against the infidel. Read Hank Hanegraaff's stunning book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. Receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership when you call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org.